as Pastor Jonathan comes to preach, I just want to pray. Father, we thank you. We don't seek your hand, we seek your face. We just want to thank you for your goodness and who you are, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for that. What a beautiful prayer. And it is an exciting morning. This morning we are going to ordain two men who have heard the call of God on their lives to start a church in South Florida. Wow, what an awesome responsibility that God is calling you to. This morning, I would like to just, as a young pastor still wet behind the ears, give you a little advice from the scripture in this ministry that you're starting. But the nice thing is, it's really appropriate or applicable to all of us in the ministries that God is calling you to in this church and elsewhere. And you all know that we're all called to serve. There are no bleachers in a church. Everybody is on the field. There are no bleachers in a church. There are no spectators. Everyone is on the field. And you may feel, as the, let's say, the right guard, not as important as the quarterback, but if the right guard doesn't do his job, there ain't going to be a quarterback for very long. All of us have really important jobs that God is calling us to as a body of Christ, and we have to function together for the body to work appropriately. I love my brother over here, Christopher, says sometimes the body of Christ looks more like his body. The mind is telling it what to do. The head, Christ, is telling the body what to do, and the body's not listening. So it is so important that we recognize the importance of what God has called each of us to do and how we function in the body of Christ. So this morning, gentlemen, God has called you to an awesome responsibility. And there will be times that you feel completely inadequate to perform what he is calling you to do. But you are in good company. Because if the Bible is meant to be our guide for how God works and who he is, then I struggle to find anywhere where God called someone to do something that they could have accomplished in their own strength. Consider these examples. Moses, called to single-handedly free a nation of slaves and bring them across a barren desert. Joshua is then called to take these militarily unskilled people into battle against armies of giants and take their land. Gideon is told to take 300 men against the mighty Midianite army to throw off the shackles of their oppression. These 300 men are to carry clay jars. Noah, told to build a boat big enough to house two of every single animal on the planet. And what about Nehemiah? Nehemiah is told to convince the Persian king to release all of the captors, the captives of Israel, send them back to Jerusalem to rebuild the wall with a blank check from the king. He's going to foot the bill. Remember, this is the same wall that his forefathers tore down. What about Jonah? Jonah was called to lead a one-man revival in one of the most evil cities on the face of the earth. And when he was finally obedient, the entire city comes in alignment with God in a single day. Elisha, Elijah, Peter, and Paul all felt led by the Spirit to raise the dead back to life. And how about Peter, this uneducated fisherman who is told by the Spirit to debate some of the best theological minds in all of Israel, and when he does, thousands come to know Christ. So, gentlemen, you are not just called to start a church somewhere in South Florida. Rather, you are called to ignite a spiritual awakening among a people of South Florida who feel like they don't have a place at the table of Christ. You are called to build a church that will literally shake the gates of hell, snatching souls out of Satan's grasp and causing the demons to tremble. And you are called to show a people who feel alienated from God that they have a place in this family. So the first piece of advice I would give you is understand the magnitude of the calling that God has, that he has given you. And that's good for all of you. You see, because if you volunteer with Children's Church in this building, in this church, you're not just entertaining the kids and getting them out of our space for an hour. You are building the biblical foundation for a group of young people who will see a world that is more hostile to Christianity than any of us have ever known. You are establishing a spiritual foundation for perhaps the next Billy Graham. So take your job seriously. If you work with the youth in this church, you're not just singing songs and playing games. You are mentoring a group of kids who are the only Jesus that some of their friends will ever see. You are preparing them to go off to college and the military and wherever they end up to win souls by the dozens. So recognize the magnitude of your calling. If you're a greeter in this church, let me tell you, some people who walked through that door took months to get up the courage to do it. And just how deeply you look into their eyes and connect with them and let them know that you really care will depend whether or not they come back and give Christ a chance to work in their life. Whatever your job is in this church, in God's kingdom, recognize the importance of it and the magnitude of what you're being called to do. The second piece of advice I would give you, celebrate your weaknesses. The Lord said to Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:19, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness." Paul responded, "Therefore I will boast ever more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me." The preacher of Brooklyn Tabernacle Church, Jim Cimbala, started ministering to that church when there were 30 people ready to close the doors. They now boast 16,000 members. And when he is asked what it was the key to his success in building this church, he always points to his biggest weakness. Jim Cimbala never went to seminary. And because he didn't have those theology classes to fall back on, because he didn't have a stack of sermons that he had collected along the way, he always, every week, desperately sought God for a fresh word. He said it pressed him to seek God in prayer desperately. And the result was that every Sunday, God spoke in a mighty way, in a fresh way. And it drew people by the thousands to hear what God had to say. It was in his greatest weakness that caused him to pursue God all the more heartily and really became the greatest strength of that church. So allow your weaknesses, your feeling of inadequacy, to push you to seek God's face even more desperately. And he will show up in a way that you could have never pulled off on your own. The next piece of advice I would give you is to keep prayer a priority in your ministry. Jim Cimbala at Brooklyn Tabernacle says that their prayer meeting on Tuesday nights says he would cancel every single event for the entire week, including Sunday morning service, before he would cancel the Tuesday night prayer meeting. And the reason, he says, is because he sees the power of prayer, and he understands that God has done mighty things. They have seen literal miracles in their prayer time. And he recognizes also that, as Jesus confirmed in Matthew 21:13, that God said his house is to be a house of prayer, not a house of great preaching or great programs, not even a house of great Bible study, but a house of prayer for all the nations. So keep prayer at the forefront of your ministry always, and God will come through. I want us to look at a few quotes from some of the spiritual leaders throughout history and what they thought on prayer, what their thoughts were on prayer. Now, during the second Great Awakening in this country, it is estimated that close to 1 million people became Christians just between the years of 1857 and 1858. There were moves of God in New York City alone that were so powerful that churches had to start borrowing theaters to house people for their times of prayer. One of the great preachers during that time was a Methodist minister by the name of David Stoner. And his thought on prayer, or his quote, is, "Be in instant and constant in prayer. Study, books, eloquence, fine sermons are all nothing without prayer. Prayer brings the spirit, the life, the power." Jonathan Edwards, another pastor during that time who preached his famous sermon, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God," is said to have spent 15 hours in prayer before every sermon. Far more time than he spent preparing the sermon, practicing the sermon, or delivering the sermon combined. And it was Jonathan Edwards who said, "When God has something great to accomplish in his church, it is his will that there should precede it the extraordinary prayers of his people. It is an invariable constitution of the kingdom of heaven that blessings of great magnitude are not imparted except through the prayers of deepest urgency." Martin Luther, in talking about how busy he was as a pastor and how busy you will feel, and the list will go on and on of the things that you need to accomplish during the day. But Martin Luther said, "I have so much business to accomplish today that I shall not be able to get through it without at least 3 hours of prayer." Martin Luther recognized the effectiveness of prayer. It was the Englishman John Angell James who said, "We are weak in the pulpit because we are weak in prayer." And the great evangelist D.L. Moody, who said, "Every great movement of God can be traced back to a kneeling figure." Think about it. From the day of Pentecost until now, I challenge you to find a great move of God that did not start with a group of people united in prayer for that purpose, for that event. It's what the disciples were doing before Pentecost. It is what you see at the beginning of every great spiritual awakening and every great revival. So I encourage you to recognize the power of prayer and do not neglect that from your ministry. And that is true for your youth ministry, your home group, your worship ministry, whatever you are doing, whatever God has called you to, recognize the power of prayer. I guess all of these can really be summed up by a word spoken by the 19th century devotionalist Andrew Murray, who said, "When I work, but when I pray, God works." When I work, and you'll get a lot done when you work. But when you pray, God will do things through your ministry that will blow your mind. Home group leaders, when you pray for your people by name, God will do things in their lives that you just didn't even imagine. Youth leaders, you want to see your youth group on fire? Pray for them by name. And if you want to see the children's ministry flourish and you want to see little lives that are so hungry for the Word of God, pray for those kids. Fourth piece of advice I would give you comes from A.W. Tozer. And he said, "Talk to God about man before you talk to men about God." Talk to God about men before you talk to men about God. And what he's saying is, before you take the time to go out and even witness or counsel people, you bring their names before God himself and let him start a work in their lives and start stirring. In your ministry, there will be times that you think your heart is literally going to explode with joy, like Pastor Keith said, having someone call and asking them to walk him through the gospel of salvation. I can't even tell you how great that feels. Well, many of you know. And there will be other times that some of those very same people, in their resistance of the things of God, in their disobedience, and your heart will literally feel wrenched. And you will want to pull your hair out. Talk to God about those men before you talk to those men about God. I want to leave you with a story that illustrates this from the book of Ezra. Now, Ezra was a priest of the people of God. And in chapter 9 of Ezra, we see that he is heartbroken over the rebellion of the people of God. It tells us that he is so frustrated and so heartbroken that he doesn't know what to do. He literally pulls some of the hair from his head and his beard. He tears his clothes and falls down in the temple of God, weeping over the rebellion of the people. He prays this beautiful prayer throughout the 9th chapter of Ezra. And we just see him pouring his heart out to God over the sin of the people. He's really confessing for them. But here's what I want you to see in chapter 10. The first verse tells us that Ezra was still praying and confessing and weeping and throwing himself before the Lord's house when a large group of Israel, men, women, and children, gathered together around him. They too wept bitterly. Now, Ezra hasn't even said anything to them yet. He's still praying for them. When God brings conviction of sin, his spirit falls on them and starts stirring in their hearts, and God does the work for him. Ezra doesn't know what to say. How do you turn these rebellious people? So he cries out to his God. And don't you know that one word from Almighty God spoken to the heart of man is better than 1,000 words that I could come up with? One word from God can transform people, like Pastor Jenny talked about last week or a week ago, when words that I come up with can inspire maybe for a minute. You want those transforming words from God. So bring those people by name before your Lord and cry out to him and let him do the work in their lives. For all of us, it is vital that we recognize the importance, the weight of the ministry that God has called us to. Secondly, it is important that we celebrate our weaknesses and allow them to drive us harder into seeking God so that his strength is made perfect through us. Third, do not neglect prayer. It is such a vital part of your ministry. And finally, talk to God about men before you talk to men about God. We will be here interceding for you, lifting you up, covering you in prayer, and taking part in the joy of the awakening God's going to bring in South Florida. Pastor Keith.
Amen. One of my, the men that taught me in Bible college, his name was Leonard Ravenhill. And he was discipled by A.W. Tozer, the guy whose name you have up here. And he said he was not the best preacher in the world, but he was the best prayer. You know a man by his prayer more than you do by his preaching. Right now we'd like to bring pastors, Michael and Travis, up here for a minute. Every time we've ordained someone, it's always very different, and this is going to be very different as well. Would you like to share a little bit about what God's doing in your heart in South Florida, just to share with the congregation?
God is awesome. Let's everybody say, God is awesome. God is awesome. We are very humbled with everything that's happening today, with everything that's happening with God, and we are so excited. And just wanted to share a little bit with you. I know this is, we've been here a while, and we're so grateful to each of you. We feel like this is our home, and this will always be our home. Right, Travis? Absolutely. And so we want your prayers. Pastor Jonathan, thank you for that awesome message. That means so much to us. Just share briefly. As you guys all know, we moved to South Florida just a few months ago, about 5 months ago. In a very similar way, God said, we need you to go to South Florida. And we were here, we loved this church, and we were like, wow, but we don't really want to go to South Florida. So we prayed, and God said, we need you in South Florida. So as we went to South Florida, a lot of doors started opening. Very similar to Atlanta. I mean, there's about 6 million people in South Florida from West Palm to Miami, spread out by like 70 miles. There's a huge mission field there. There's so many people who need God and need to know the love of Christ. We're in the Bible Belt here, and there's like churches every 3 blocks. In South Florida, you know, you might drive 20 miles before you see a church. So you know, there are people there who've, you know, been in church, been hurt by church, but there's also a lot of people who don't know God and don't really have a place for God. And we're just thrilled that God is moving in us, and we're very excited about the work, the Gathering Place South Florida, because we've got a lot of people there, and we're going to be praying. We're going to be needing your prayers. Very excited, and just want to share that with you. And Travis, if you want to share a word or two.
I keep thinking, you know, how can you fit all God is doing in just a little bit of time? In 5 months that we've been in Florida, God has aligned all the seeds that we planted in a row. And we're just watching them sprout. And, you know, that's an amazing thing, because we talk to people about we're starting a church, we're doing Bible studies. And it wasn't until we actually secured our location, praise God, that people started coming to us. Where's the church? When's church? That's an amazing thing to see those seeds sprout up and become what God intended for them to be. It's just reassurance knowing that we're doing exactly what God wants us to do. And God is going to make this happen in Florida. Yes. And let's just say amen. Amen.
Amen. I'm going to ask Pastor Deb and Jen, if you would you strum and would you play your mandolin? Something happens when we worship God. There's something that you can't understand with your mind, but your spirit can connect. When the attacks come, worship. When those blockages come, worship. When those hurdles are there, pray and worship. The enemy's going to try to do a lot to discourage you, but he's already defeated. There are times you're going to want to quit. God called you, and that's the difference. And when God calls you to something, no matter how hard it is, no matter how insurmountable it is, he provides a way. So I'm going to ask our pastors if they would come forward. You have a support group. You have people who love you, who know you, and our spirits are bonded with you. So you always have a place, you always have confidants that you can call and talk to and pray with you, because it's hard, but God is going to direct you through the way. I'm all about spiritual authority, and God is all about spiritual authority. The world thinks of it differently. We're not about mega church and the pastors of God and all that stuff. You know, that's nothing like that happens here. It's almost the opposite. But God still puts people in positions of authority for a reason, and he's chosen you for that reason, because you right now have exactly what God wants in that position. You have hearts of pastors. You have a hearts of evangelists. You have a heart for people. You've done ministry in the past. This is going to be in a new way. And you're going to need new equipping. And we're going to pray for that new equipping. But something takes place supernaturally when you get put in that position of spiritual authority by the church. Kings rule with scepters and crowns. Jesus ruled with a towel and a water basin. On this towel has the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience. You're going to need them all. But know, when the times are tough, God will see you through. What a wonderful opportunity to go right into the enemy's camp and begin to steal them for God's kingdom. Would you stretch your hands toward them? Pastors, I want you to come pray for them. Father, we thank you for these mighty men of God that you not only called, but you have equipped. And Father, we, as the gathering place, ordain them as pastors of this new work. I thank you for that, Lord.